Good morning. This message is for God's people at the Church of the Ascension in Marion, Indiana. Grace and peace be upon you, and may God's Spirit illuminate the endless riches of His Word to you today, that by obedience and steadfast love, you may grow ever more into the image of our Savior and good friend, Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Self-Focus Crushes. How important are you? Seriously, how important are you? I've collected a few questions that I want to share with you as a tool for reflecting on how similar you might be to the Pharisees that Jesus denounces in this passage, in the gospel reading today. Think about these questions. If you're familiar with the spiritual discipline of examine, this is sort of a modification of that sense of personal spiritual reflection. If you are taking notes today, you might consider writing a 1 to 3 word answer for each question. I'll ask the question and then pause for a moment of reflection. If you're not taking notes, spend a moment to identify an answer to the question, or think of a time, specifically this past week, that the question touches upon. How often do you delight in the company of others? How do you feel when you watch someone else get something that you want? How do you feel when you are given no recognition for your hard work? How often do you share about your personal achievements unprompted? How do you feel when you are misrepresented? How do you feel when you are given a poor evaluation or negative feedback? Have you been accused of doing things because they make you look good or because they make you the center of attention? How easy is it for you to give up things with monetary value? Which do you think about more often? How you can make your life better, or how you can make the lives of others better? How high of a value is pleasure to you? What in your life do you sacrifice for the sake of pleasure? What in your life do you sacrifice for the sake of recognition? How often do you go out of your way to love and serve others? When you are in a conversation with another person, how focused are you on what you will say next? And how often are you focused on listening to what they are trying to communicate to you? How likely are you to accomplish a task or take an action that has no benefit to you if no one else will know that you did it? How important are you? Today's gospel reading is about self-centeredness. We'll walk through it verse by verse and then talk about some of the implications and how we should respond. This gospel reading follows immediately after the passage that Steve preached on last week. In that passage, the Pharisees had brought a lawyer to stump Jesus, and Jesus' answer was so incredible that they basically gave up trying to stump him at all and went away and started plotting how they could just kill him. So the Pharisees leave, and Jesus turns to his disciples. There's been a significant amount of conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the scribes, the teachers of the law. And Jesus has a few things he wants to say to his disciples about this time, this conflict. So he turns to them and says in verse 2 of today's gospel reading, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat." So scribes refers to people specifically dedicated to studying and teaching the law, similar to the Pharisees, who are an important Jewish sect. They both emphasized strict observance of the Old Testament law. This is actually the only location where the phrase "Moses' seat" appears in the Bible. By this phrase, Jesus means a sort of metaphor for the authority or respect one has. As we'll see in verse 6, it was common to refer to the seat as denoting honor in society. So the closer to the head of the table or to the host that you were, the higher level of honor that you had. And now you might imagine, if God is the head of a gathering of people, how close Moses' seat probably was to God. What's interesting is that Jesus does not say that they pretend to sit in Moses' seat, but they actually do. They are continuing the legacy of passing on the law, and as Jesus describes, accurately. In verse 3, Jesus continues, "So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice." You might have thought that after all the conflict with the Pharisees, Jesus was going to say, "Yeah, so you could just forget everything those jerks said. Like, they're mean and not cool, and you just ignore them." Jesus' response is much more nuanced here. He says to actually do what they say, to follow their instructions. Jesus is echoing and reaffirming the law. Deuteronomy 17:10 commends the people of God to listen to the teachers of the law. This is a right and good thing. Jesus has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it and to clarify it. So Jesus is commending his followers to respect the Pharisees as religious leaders of the law. So they are teaching the law accurately, but something's not quite right. Jesus says, "But not the works they do." The word for "but" here is the Greek word kai. As a Greek scholar, or a novice Greek scholar, I can barely read Greek, but I really enjoy it. Kai is actually maybe the most interesting word that I regularly come across in my study of the Greek text of the New Testament, because it can be translated both as "and," but also as "but." And we use those words. I was speaking with a friend last night, and they described those conjunctions that we use as overloaded. They kind of mean too many things, and we can use them in a lot of different contexts. Anyway, taken together, if you have this "but and" situation, you can start to see that Jesus is making the point that the Pharisees are characterized by hypocrisy. They do this, but they don't do this, and they don't do that. In verse 4, Jesus explains what the result of the Pharisees' actions and demeanor is. "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." Now, this is an interesting verse, and I'm not totally sure exactly what it means, but this is what I think it means. The heavy burdens are expectations. In English, we have the phrase "the weight of expectations." The New Living Translation chooses to express this phrase as "unbearable religious demands." The "not willing to move them with their finger" is also an interesting phrase. The question that I have about this phrase is, does this refer to the Pharisees not being willing to move the burdens that they're putting on others, or ignoring and not being able to move the burdens that they are actually loading up on their own selves? I think it's actually probably both. In verse 5, Jesus continues, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others." This is the crux of Jesus' message here. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. One of the fun parts of studying scripture is you get to come across a lot of weird, interesting, specific words like phylactery. What is a phylactery? So I found out in my study this week that a phylactery is a small little container holding scripture verses, so Old Testament scripture verses, that the Jews would actually wear on their head or on their shoulders, particularly while praying or being otherwise religiously observant. The fringes being referred to are from a specific command that God gave the Jews for their clothing in Numbers 15:38. So both of these things are, they appear to be good things, and I would argue that they are. Jesus is not saying that these things are bad, but it is the motive by which the Pharisees are seeking these things that is bad. The phylacteries were actually a really practical way for the Jews to follow God's constant commands to them to keep his law in their minds constantly. Following the Exodus, God commands the Jews to remember the way that he saved them. He says in Exodus 13:9 that you should write down what he did as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 6:8 reiterates this concerning God's word. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And then again in chapter 11, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So the Jews took those commands and made these little boxes where they put scripture verses in, and then they would put them, you can look up a picture of phylactery after the service, right here, like on their face, so that they would remember God's word. That's like pretty cool and pretty clever, and I think that's awesome. We have, I've seen a couple, I don't know if you have seen them, like little, you can get little bracelets that have a verse written on them as a way to remember a verse. And this is actually following Old Testament instruction from God to bind his word on your hand. So the phylactery was one way that the Jews kept God's word at the center of their lives. Jesus is not saying these are bad things, or that these things in and of themselves lead you away from God. Let's look really closely at verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. So imagine that people who are religiously observant in this culture have these little boxes with scripture in them, and they put them on their face. And the guys who are like the most religious have really big boxes on their face. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. The motivation for having more scripture than the average person in their phylactery is not that they are trying to remember more of God's word, though I would hope that they were, but rather that their box would be so big that it would catch people's attention, that they would be in the marketplace and someone would say, "Look at that guy's phylactery." Surely, following God's law, by having a great way to remember his word, and by observing specific instructions from God are good things. But, or and, if you prefer, doing these things to be seen by others is not okay. That is not good. Following God's instructions for your life, for the purpose that you're drawing attention to yourself, is not okay. Not to mention trying to glorify yourself. Even drawing attention to yourself is detestable in God's sight, especially when you are using his law and his commandments to do so. Jesus is not okay with this. He speaks earlier in Matthew's gospel on this topic. He speaks directly to you today, saying in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Don't be righteous to be seen by others. This is an incorrect motivation. The key reason that the Pharisees are hypocrites is because being right with God means being humble and following his laws, not just following his laws. Now, this is actually not a new concept. The Pharisees would be well aware. This is a concept present in the Jewish scriptures and testified to throughout the Old Testament. The Pharisees in today's gospel reading had plenty of warning that it is against God's law to be prideful. God's law doesn't just speak to specific actions one must take, but rather the law serves as a set of guardrails by which we align our whole beings to God. Just a few passages that the Pharisees, who Jesus is talking to, probably knew well include in Job, when one of his friends speaks of God humbling the prideful. In Psalm 18, when God warns that he will bring down the haughty. And Proverbs 29:23, which declares, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." It is not a new idea that God looks toward the heart to declare his righteous judgment. This is not a surprise to the Pharisees. And I hope it's not a surprise to you today either. There are several parallel accounts of Christ delivering similar rebukes to the Pharisees and scribes in Luke's and Mark's Gospels. This was a common theme for Jesus to teach on. Evidently, the Pharisees had missed something. Matthew 23, verses 6 and 7. "For they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others." What can they say? The Pharisees want to be the big man on campus. Verse 8. "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers." If you're interested, this word for "but" in Greek is "de," which is a stronger contrastive and is not typically translated as "and." So there's this definite separation between who Jesus wants you to be and how he describes the Pharisees in this passage. Verse 9, "And call no man on earth your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven." And verse 10, "Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ." Father Joe already touched on these at the beginning of the message today. They're really interesting verses. Jesus is saying a few things here, so let's break it down. He says, you are not to be called rabbi, and you're not to be called instructors. He also says, you are not to call any man your father. The reasons for these things are that you have one teacher, and you are all brothers, and you have one Father who is in heaven, namely God, and you have one instructor, namely Christ. So you're not to let others refer to you as teacher or instructor? Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. He's not being totally literal in this saying. We've already seen that Jesus is not about abolishing the law or the old way, but about revealing and clarifying them. God has consistently and intentionally established leaders and teachers in Israel and then in the church. So why does Jesus use such extreme language here? I think Jesus is using hyperbole, that is extensive exaggeration, to make his point. He is saying, don't try to gather power and authority to yourself. Don't revel in being respected. Never. Not at all. Not even a little bit. We might understand this extreme language a little bit more when we also bring in Jesus' statement not to call anyone Father, because we have a Father in heaven. Jesus is not saying to ignore your earthly father. Honor your father and mother still stands. What he is saying is that your heavenly Father is so good that your earthly father is not worthy of the title in comparison. This is a difficult saying. Neither are you nor I worthy of any title when compared to God. The Pharisees are not worthy to be called teacher when compared to Jesus, the perfect teacher. I am not worthy to be called teacher when compared to Jesus, the most excellent instructor. We must adopt this attitude of extreme humility that Christ asks of us. In verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. In verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, isn't that strange? It is a great and good mystery to be in relationship with God. Jesus says that the best thing is absolute humility, yet the one who is absolutely humble will be totally exalted. Strange, isn't it? Let us dwell on this mystery together. There lies a sneaky snare here. Do not be proud about your humility. How can you focus on being humble and not become prideful in your humility? How can you be a servant and humble yourself so that God exalts you? I actually think that the answer to this is very simple. Do not focus on being humble. Rather, focus on two things: loving God and loving others. Don't try to be humble. Focus on others. Love God, love others. Do what his word says. Today's Old Testament reading also attends to those leaders who turn God's people away from him. God will deal with them. God is not happy when his people are all prideful. I pray today that you are aware of your pride, and I aware of my pride. I pray today that we are aware of our sin. I pray today that we are aware of our inadequacy. I pray today we feel our need for God. And I pray today that we understand at least a little bit more our deep need for God. Thankfully, there is one person who we can look to with confidence that being like him will never lead us astray, someone totally different than the Pharisees, and this is Christ. Jesus is a totally unfailing teacher and practicer of the law. This is so good. The book of Micah from today's reading, we read from chapter 3. The book ends in chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, with a promise of hope. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. This hope is fulfilled in Christ. We have an absolute guarantee of relationship with God through Christ, the perfect instructor. God is not looking for you to do an exact set of instructions. He has given you his word not as an arbitrary set of tasks, the way the Pharisees looked at God's word, but rather as a guide, as guardrails, pointing us to relationship with God much like a professor who gives assignments, not because the assignments are in and of themselves essentially meaningful, but because they guide and shape the student. In the same way, God's law is to guide and shape you. Do not let it become your aim or your goal. Keep your aim relationship with God, relationship with Christ. Do not be prideful. Do not draw attention to yourself. Seek the good of others. Love God. God wants to be in relationship with you. You have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.